So I think we actually set a record today. I think this is the coldest day in the history of Red Village Church. So you can say that you were here on the coldest day in the history of our church. So I was telling Scott before service, so there's a famous football game that the Packers, my beloved Packers, played in the late 60s called the Ice Bowl. And like it was like minus 13 or something, like just really cold within the wind chill. And I guess my dad and my grandpa were there. And, you know, just telling me how cold it was. So the stadium at that time sat like, I don't know, like 50,000 people. But there's like 150,000 people that claim they've been at that game. Because it's such a legendary game. It's like, oh, yeah, it's at the Ice Bowl. And so maybe 20 years from now, we're going to be like, you know what? We had 500 people here on the coldest day in the history of Red Village Church. You never know. So if I ask you, why did Jesus come on that first Christmas, what would you say? Okay, so just guessing. Many, if not all, the responses include something along the lines of, like, Jesus came to save us, or, like, kind of to be our Savior, or Jesus came to be our King, to set up his heavenly kingdom, or perhaps Jesus came to guide us to truth. And if your answer is something similar to those answers, like, yes, you'd be correct. Yes, indeed, Jesus Christ came to be our Savior. In fact, even his name tells us that. Jesus means, like, God saves. Yes, indeed, Jesus Christ came to be our King. Even from his first recorded sermon, his message has been, behold, the kingdom of God is now at hand. Yes, indeed, Jesus Christ came to speak truth to us. And John's gospel refers to Jesus as the Word who became flesh, who was full of grace and truth. So, yes, indeed, these answers and those like it, they are correct. They are the correct answers to the questions of Christmas. Now, this morning, as we gather together in this cold morning, I want to speak to us on another reason why Jesus Christ came, a reason that we might not think as much about, however, a reason that is actually really important for us to remember and important for us to know as we walk through this life, especially when you walk through difficulties and trials in this life, which, if you know, if you've been here for a while, you know, the last several weeks, that's been a real theme for us. We've been studying 1 Peter, walking through difficulties and trials. So this morning, as we consider Christmas, we're going to be looking at a text that reminds us that one of the reasons why Jesus Christ came was he came to be our great high priest. Okay, so this morning our passage study is from the New Testament book of Hebrews. This is probably not a passage that comes to mind when we think about Christmas, but a passage I think will help us have like a fuller appreciation of the story of Christmas. Okay, so this morning let me read for us the passage. And after that, I'm going to back up a bit and explain the priesthood. We see that in our text, the priesthood in the Old Testament. And let me give you a little bit of information, just a little bit of a man named Melchizedek. It's referred to twice in the passage I'm about to read. Okay, so let me read it. I'll pray, then I'll back up and I'll explain those things. So Hebrews 4, starting verse 14 through 5:10. So it's a little more of a lengthy passage for us this morning. So if you want to follow along with me. It says, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. For every high priest chosen among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifices for his own sins, as he does for those of the people. And no one takes this honor himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So also, Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him, who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you. As he says also in another place, you are also a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Be designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Okay, so that's God's word for us this morning. Let's pray. God, we thank you that Jesus Christ is our great high priest. And God, I pray that you'd use this sermon in this time of year to remind us of how great of a high priest Jesus is. Please make much of Christ for his glory and our good. It's in his name we pray. Okay. Amen. So as mentioned, before diving into the points, let me just briefly talk about the Old Testament priesthood and then briefly the character of Melchizedek. Okay, so first, the priesthood, this is actually a role that runs actually through the entire Old Testament. It's the role that actually starts, I think, with Adam, who was our first parent. So in the garden, Adam cared for the garden as like a priest-like figure. Okay, and as a priest, Adam had the role of serving, guarding the Garden of Eden, which in the book of Genesis portrays the garden as that of a temple where God would dwell with man. As a priest, Adam was to care for the garden, all while protecting the relationship that he had with man. And there's a storyline in the scriptures unfold. We see the role of the priesthood expanded when it was given to Adam. And it did not expand because of some type of like promotion for mankind. So the job description didn't expand because of like good reasons, like Adam did a good job. Rather, the role of the priesthood expanded out of necessity. Necessity was born because Adam failed as a priest. As you stated, the role that Adam had was to serve, guard, and protect the garden. But Adam tragically was deceived by the enemy of God. As the enemy of God came, he tricked Adam, and Adam abandoned his post, betraying his God. And this allowed the enemy of God to bring sin and all the deadly effects into the garden, ultimately bringing sin into the heart of mankind. This has caused like a great birth defect that we all now suffer from. So in the beginning, our hearts were created to beat for God, to know God, but now because of our sin, our hearts are now defective. And now by default, our hearts follow the example of Adam. And we all rebel against God. We all have broken hearts. So mankind now does not dwell in unity with God as they once did because of sin. The relationship that mankind had with God is now severed, right? Because sin dwells in our hearts. And because sin dwells in our hearts, now there requires a payment for sin, which leads us back to the added task for the role of the priest. In the Old Testament, the priest would offer up sacrifices to God to atone for sin. And the priest became like interceders now between God and man. So we see this role, this priesthood developed in the time of Moses. As God gave his people what's called the law, which is basically like a contract. And in the contract, God said he would be the God of his people, and the people said that they would follow and obey him. And this law was first given to Moses. And the brother of Moses, a man named Aaron, who's actually mentioned in the text, not me, a different Aaron, he was actually the first high priest. And from Aaron on, throughout the Old Testament, the priests would now offer up sacrifices on behalf of the people. When people did not do what they were to do, did not live up to the end of their contract, they now had to offer up sacrifices. Which, by the way, when you read the Old Testament, it is a really like a bloody and gruesome book. Like year after year, countless like goats and lambs and heifers were like sacrificed by the priest because the people of God continued to fail their God. Okay, so I can say a lot more here, but for the sake of the day, let me stop there. That's the priesthood. Now, real briefly, the character of Melchizedek, who is actually not mentioned much in the Old Testament, just a few places. However, this character is actually mentioned a few times in Hebrews. So for the writer of Hebrews, he's actually pretty important. He's important for us too, even today. The writer of Hebrews tells us that he doesn't really know a whole lot about him, even though he's important. In Genesis, where we first meet this man, Melchizedek, in Genesis we see like there's several great like genealogies. And the genealogies tell the different, like the history of the different people in Genesis. So you read through Genesis, like so-and-so was born of so-and-so, who was born of so-and-so, who was born of so-and-so. Like this is all the way through the beginning pages of Genesis. However, we don't see any of this with Melchizedek. We don't know really where he came from. We don't know his family history. We don't know his family line. And because of that, the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 7 that Melchizedek is like he is without father or mother, without genealogy. He had neither beginning of days nor end of life. Which, by the way, some think like this phrase, without beginning of days or end of life, is a reference that Melchizedek actually was like a pre-incarnate Christ. I mean, before Christ was born on Christmas, he appeared to mankind as the character Melchizedek. And this is possible. This is possible with the writer of Hebrews referring to. However, I think more likely what the writer of Hebrews is saying is that we actually just don't know hardly anything about this guy. Like, unlike all the other characters in Genesis, like, we don't know when he was born. We don't know when he has died. We don't know his mom. We don't know his dad. Scripture is silent. All we know, Melchizedek was the king of Salem, which became Jerusalem, and we know that he was a priest, but a different kind of priest than Aaron. And from Melchizedek, like, an internal priesthood actually would come. Priesthood of Aaron, this would eventually go away. There'd be a time, there'd be no more sacrifices necessary to atone for sin. No more priests in the fashion of Aaron. But the priesthood of Melchizedek, which is like a kingly priesthood, this is one's going to last forever, eternally. And I think the priesthood of Melchizedek is a picture of, like, restoring the first priesthood of Adam. Adam failed as the eternal priest, king, but one is going to come from Melchizedek, and he was not going to fail. Okay, and I'll let you connect the dots on how that relates to Jesus. Now, hopefully I didn't confuse you. If I did, I'm sorry. But I got good news for you. Christmas, right around the corner, extra time to read. And if you just read the book of Hebrews, anything that wasn't clear to you, what I just said, any confusion, actually I think can be cleared up. Okay? That's the backstory. So here's your points. I have three of them. First, Christmas teaches that Jesus is intimate. Second, Christmas teaches that Jesus is humble. Third, finally, Christmas teaches that Jesus is loving. And these are all true because on Christmas, Jesus came to be our great high priest. Okay? So Christmas teaches that Jesus is intimate. So as we work through this point, there's one of the challenges that we have when it comes to the nature of God. So on the one hand, we know the scriptures teach us concerning God that he is infinite. God is an infinite, eternal, all-powerful, sovereign God. And on the other hand, we also see in the scriptures that God is intimate and he's personal in nature. And this challenge, this reality is actually true for us in Christmas. How these two things collide together. Let's just quickly think through the Christmas story concerning Jesus Christ and just the eternal, infinite nature of Christmas. So at Christmas, we celebrate Jesus, who the scripture teaches us is the eternal, beloved Son, who is the second member of the Blessed Trinity, the one who is the creator, the sustainer of all things. The book of Isaiah tells us about the Christ child. It says, for us a son is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be on his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. And in the gospel accounts, we see on the first Christmas, we see like angels in heaven like rejoicing. We see how wise men come and they bow down in worship. These are all pictures of Christmas, pictures of like authority, power, majesty. Right? Jesus Christ is not like a mere man, a mere prophet, not even some type of angelic being. Rather, at Christmas, we see Jesus Christ, the infinite, eternal, sovereign God, the second member of the Blessed Trinity, coming to us. We also see in the scriptures, in Christmas, we see that Jesus also is very near and intimate. In the gospel accounts of Christmas, we see that Jesus, who is Emmanuel, which is God with us. Not God distant from us, but God with us. Next Sunday, Jason will be teaching from John 1. He teaches that the Word became flesh to dwell among us. Once again, not apart from us, but he came to be among us. In Christmas, we see how the Christ child was intimately born of a young virgin girl. At Christmas, we read how the Christ was intimately met on that first Christmas by like lowly shepherds. We're out watching their field by night. Right? These are all pictures of like the intimate, personal nature of Jesus Christ. At Christmas, the personal God is coming to us to be near to us. So at Christmas, we see that. We see the infinite, eternal God desiring to intimately be with his people. This is what we celebrate every Christmas. And I know I just said like kind of like on this hand this and on this hand that. But it's probably meant to say like, you know, these hold together in the same hand. These things work together. So look back in your text. Let me give you three more things tied to the intimacy of Jesus Christ. Just the intimacy of Christmas, the intimacy of our great high priest. So first we see in our text that Jesus is intimate because he came to us with something I just mentioned. He came to us. This is something we must not fail to remember. or fail to ponder with wonder. I'm guessing for most of us here, we've heard this many times. Right? God is with us. So what happens at Christmas? God came to us. And because of that, it's like easy in our mind to kind of like put in like Christmas cruise control. You know, just like, oh, I heard this. Yep, no big deal. Move on. But just for a second, let's just, for a moment, just kind of take a step back in our hearts and our minds. And let's just act like this is the first time we've heard the message of Christmas, which maybe for some of you here, maybe that actually is true. The story of Christmas is that Almighty God left his throne in heaven to come to mankind by being mankind, by putting on the robes of human flesh. Which, by the way, is the exact opposite story of all other world religions. Right? All other world religions, in some way, shape, or form, teach that by our own actions, we can come to God. And we can basically become God-like. Christmas absolutely flips it on its head. Story of Christmas teaches us that because we are sinful, we cannot come to God on our own. So the good news is that God came to us. Likewise, Christmas story teaches that God does not just like leave us in our sin. Right? When Adam sinned and broke God's good world, he could have just completely left mankind in the mess that we created. He could have been like, you know what? This is what you want. Well, here you go. And just left us. But no, that's not what Christmas teaches. God did not leave us. God did not abandon us, even though we abandoned him. Rather, Christmas teaches that God so loved the world. His heart was so full of love for his people that he personally, intimately came to win his people back. Look back to me, verse 14 of our text. Our text tells that our great high priest, Jesus, he passed through the heavens and came to us. Once again, turn off the Christmas cruise control. And for a moment, pause with wonder this story. The eternal Son leaving the comforts of heaven to become one of us to win our hearts back to him. Friends, that is what we're celebrating. We're not celebrating like a story of a cute little baby, cute little couple, cute little angels, cute little shepherds. No, no, way more than that. Much more glorious, much more intimate. Right? On Christmas, God didn't send like his top angels, but like somehow they're able to get the job done. Like, hey, I'm going to send my best angels to win you back. He didn't do that. No, he personally, intimately passed through the heavens to come and rescue his people. Second, Jesus is intimate because he sympathizes with us. It's already stated the world is broken. People are broken. Lives are broken. Families are broken. And back to Genesis, this is not the way the world is created to exist. However, because of the brokenness that is in all of us, like in different ways, that we all live in reality of like pain, of like real scars, of real insecurities. You know, even in our first study of 1 Peter the last several months, time and time again, we live in a world that is filled with real suffering. Even if you're a Christian, suffering, that is a very real part of the existence that we have. And our text, Christmas, reminds us because Jesus Christ passed through the heavens, because he came to us in the flesh to be our high priest, that Jesus is now the great high priest who can sympathize with us in all of our brokenness, in all of our weaknesses. Meaning, at Christmas, we know that Jesus didn't look at hurting, broken people the way that you and I maybe sometimes do, perhaps often do. Like, hey, suck it up. Like, what's your problem? And quit being a baby. Also, Jesus doesn't look like hurting, broken people and kind of like tosses his hands up in the air. Yeah, I have no idea what to do with this one. The brokenness, the pain, it's beyond me. That's not Christmas. Rather, because Jesus Christ came in the flesh to be our high priest, he can now sympathize with us in all of our weaknesses. Because he came in the flesh to be our priest, Jesus Christ identifies with us in our hurt, in our pain. Because he came in the flesh to be our priest, Jesus can fully understand whatever you may be going through. Friends, take heart. This Christmas, Jesus is not aloof to the scars of your life. He knows your pain. He sympathizes with you in your hurt. He himself, in his flesh, he still has scars. And to prove it, can I just point you to the cross? Even the resurrection? So in the flesh, Like on the cross, Jesus himself experienced all pain, all suffering, all weakness. On the cross, he took on all of our brokenness on himself. And even after he rose again from the dead, Scripture teaches he still is carrying scars. The nail-pierced hands, the pierced side, it is still there. Christ is still carrying scars. Hurting friend, this Christmas, take heart. You have a great high priest who truly can sympathize with you. Look back at me at verse 15. We don't have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with us in our weakness. That is not who Jesus Christ is. He is not a great high priest who is aloof to your pain. He is not a great high priest who is unconcerned with your pain. He is not a great high priest who's kind of going through the emotions of being a priest. No. He's a great high priest. He's the one who, in every respect, is tempted as we are, yet without sin. Which, by the way, is what qualifies Jesus to be the only one who can truly help us in our time of need. While we might be able to sympathize in different levels with each other, like even at our best, because of our brokenness, and we're still kind of like the blind leading the blind. This is so much different than Jesus, so much different than the story of Christmas. Because Jesus Christ was tempted in the flesh, but did not sin. Not only can he sympathize with us in our pain, like no one else can sympathize with us, but he's also the only one who can truly give us healing, to give us help in our time of need. Which, by the way, is church. This is why we always are trying to point each other back to the good news of Jesus Christ. Right? The one who intimately sympathizes with us in our life. Can I add, not only does he sympathize with us in our pain, he's actually actively calling us to himself with our pain. Jesus is actively calling us to come to him so he can minister to us in our weaknesses. Even today, this Christmas season, if you do not know the intimate Jesus Christ, can I just invite you to run to him? To hide yourself in Jesus? Don't try to earn the love of Jesus, but simply by faith, receive it. Third, Jesus is intimate, and he sympathized with us, and because he came to us, because ultimately he's drawing near to us. It's what I basically just mentioned. The heart of Jesus is to be near us, God with us. Verse 16, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may find mercy and find grace in our time of need. And really the heart to be near, this is not like just the story of Christmas. This has always been the start, or the heart of God. He always desired to be near his people. One last time, just back to Genesis. God created all things so that we could see his glory by being near to him. Scripture teaches that God is, he's one who is near to the brokenhearted. Scripture tells us to draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Scripture tells us that the Lord is near to all who call of him. Scripture tells us that you were near when I called to you. Friends, is there anything that describes intimacy more than being near? Christmas, the Word became flesh. Why? To dwell among us, to be near us. Christmas, Jesus passed through the heavens. Why? To be with us, to be near us. Christmas reminds that our God is not like a deist who is on the far other end of the universe, with like no care or concern for what's going on here. Christmas teaches that God is not like a clockmaker, you know, who like makes a watch and then kind of winds it up and then sets it in motion and leaves. No, God is near, so near that he became one of us. And to even push this a little further, Scripture even tells us that by faith when we turn to Jesus, that Jesus even puts his spirit in us to live and dwell in our hearts. That is how near, how personal, how intimate our God is. Friends, this is a very real way where we celebrate Christmas with awe and wonder. We celebrate a great high priest, a good, loving, kind high priest who is intimate with his people. That's the first point. Second point, Christmas teaches us the humility of Jesus, which is something I kind of touched on also. Humble Jesus left the throne of heaven to become man. He came to man by becoming man. And when he came to man, becoming man, like he didn't come to like a life of luxury and fame. Rather, Jesus Christ came to live a life of great, deep humility. Christmas, we know. Jesus was humbled in his birth. He was born among animals. He was born among lowly shepherds. Jesus Christ was humble in his life. For 30 years of his life, Jesus, he basically toiled in humble obscurity. Really, outside of just a couple stories, we don't really know anything about Jesus, of his life. Jesus was humble in his death. Jesus humbled himself to the point of death, even death on the cross, as he died a sinner's death. So even though Jesus Christ was the only one who could truly boast in self, right, he was born, he lived, and he died in all humility. That's by the way, before looking back at our text, that's why it's so good to keep these things together. Like the traits of like supremacy, majesty, infinite nature of God. And we hold things together with the intimacy and the humility of God. Right? When we see how these things are working together, it just helps us see how glorious each of these traits are. For instance, just for a moment, think about the majesty of Jesus. Sovereign, eternal Son of God. Hold on to that reality and now combine that with Christmas. However so humble Jesus is. Back to our text. Let me just say a couple things here. It speaks to the humility of Jesus. First, Jesus is humble because he had no sin. We also mentioned that in the previous point. Jesus Christ, as he lived, he didn't fall into the traps of sin like we do when we're tempted. Scripture is clear, Jesus was sinless. Although he was tempted in every way, he was without sin. And why was Jesus sinless? Because Jesus is humble. Unlike all of us, including like all the Old Testament priests, like pride is just like fills up our hearts and fills up our bones. And in our pride, what do? We sin. In our pride, we convince ourselves that we deserve or we've earned whatever that sin may be. But this is not Jesus. No pride in his heart. No pride filling up his bones. With Jesus, the infinite, eternal Jesus, only humility. Perfect, holy humility. Look back to chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. You see how the writer of Hebrews, a little comparison between the Old Testament priest and that of Jesus, the great high priest. Even though all the other priests were chosen among men, appointed by God to intercede for others, offering gifts, sacrifice for sins of others, the writer of Hebrews tells us that the Old Testament priest, they still had to offer sacrifice for their own sin. Even though he was a priest, he wasn't blameless. Even though he was a priest, he still pridefully fell into the traps of sin. Which is, by the way, this is why Jesus is such a far better priest. Sinless Jesus, contrary, he only entered the temple once. And not with the blood of goats and bulls to atone for sin, including his own. But Jesus, he entered by his own blood. As humble Jesus, sinless Jesus, sacrificed himself to atone for our sin. He's humble because he's sinless. He's sinless because he's humble. Second, Jesus is humble because he completed all the work that was set before him. And Jesus didn't skip steps. Jesus didn't bail when things are hard. Jesus didn't assume status. Jesus didn't exploit status. Before the cross and resurrection, Jesus didn't say, like, okay, I've done enough. I've put in enough time. Now just give me my victor's crown. No, he didn't do that. Unlike all of us, he was humble. He completed all that was set before him, even death on a cross. Verse 4. And no one takes this honor for himself, meaning being the priest, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ, he did not exalt himself. He did not take on glory to himself. By his own, he did not claim to be made the high priest. I mean, like Jesus wasn't going around like ancient Israel, like politicking for himself, like handing out like vote for me pins, or like boasting to all in earshot how he'd be such a better high priest. Even though that certainly would have been true. Rather, in verse 4, what we see, humbled Jesus, like he waited to be appointed by the Father. He waited for God to say, you know, you are my son, today I've begotten you. Or you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Which our texts are both quotes from the Old Testament. Humbled Jesus, he patiently waited, doing all that was set before him. Patiently waited for the Father to crown him after the resurrection, to be the forever priest. Drop it down in our text, even to verse 8. Although he was a son, Jesus humbly learned obedience, which once again refers to Christmas, Jesus becoming flesh, He learned obedience as the great God-man, and he humbly learned it by suffering. So as God's plan is being worked out, which is a plan for Jesus to be humbly made perfect, like he even suffered. Back up again, this is why he is fully able and qualified to sympathize with you in your hurt and your pain. The humility of Jesus that started as he passed through the heavens to be born of a virgin, that continued throughout his whole life as he did all that was set before him, never skipping steps, never assuming power, never exploiting power, never assuming status, but in humility. He did all that was set before him, including the cross, as he finished the work that God set before him to redeem his people back. Friends, this morning, please see with wonder and awe your great high priest, who is incredibly holy, humble. Third, lastly, Christmas also teaches that Jesus is loving. Which, to circle back again, on Christmas, Jesus Christ intimately, humbly came to love us. Jesus Christ did not come that first Christmas morning to condemn us in our sin. Truth be told, we were condemned already in our sin. But Jesus Christ came to love us, to love sinful, broken people with a deep, passionate, eternal love. Look back at me, verse 7. Jesus Christ, he came in the days of his flesh, and he offered up prayers and supplications for us, interceding for us as being a much better high priest. And we see in our text that Jesus was like praying for us, offering up supplications for us, intercessions for us. Like, he wasn't just like going through the motions either. Like, he didn't say, okay, my job description tells me I am to pray for my people, and this should take me about X amount of time. So I'm going to grab my punch card. I'm going to punch into my prayer closet. I'm going to do all that I need to do. Then when the whistle blows, then the day is done, I will grab my punch card again. I will punch out, and then I'll move on with my day. After all, I put my time in. No, that's not what Jesus did. Rather, our text tells us that loving Jesus, like, he prayed for us with loud, passionate cries. He was praying for us with tears streaming down his face. I mean, he didn't like simply pray for us like with his words, like his tongue, whatever. Like, Jesus prayed with like the depths of his loving and kind heart. Our text tells us that our great high priest prayed to God the Father, who is the one who is able to save him from death. Which is why he also speaks to the sympathy of Jesus. Friends who are here are struggling, broken, who at times find themselves even to like the point of tears. Can I tell you, like, Jesus, he knows that pain. He also experienced that in the flesh. Jesus wept. Verse 9 of our text. As loving Jesus is being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, who all by faith turn to him. As for all eternity, loving, kind, merciful Jesus has been designated by God to be the true high priest. After the order of Melchizedek, he is the eternal high priest, the loving, kind high priest. He is the better high priest. Jesus did not come to be the priest that is marked by continual and gruesome sacrifice for sin, but his priesthood, he offered himself one time, and that was enough. His blood covered our sin, and now his priesthood is only marked by love, by eternal, glorious love. Love where sins are now forgiven. Friends, this Christmas, when you look into the manger, that's what you see. You see a great high priest who deeply loves you, passionately loves you. And the good news is that because Jesus lives, or because Jesus loves, even though we're hurting and we're broken, he still loves us. That's the good news. That if you turn to him, he still loves you, even if you're broken. Friends, this love is such a good love, you can't earn it. Just like all like good Christmas gifts, like someone gives you a Christmas gift, and they're like, okay, well, here, let me pay you for that. It's not the way God's love works. The love of Jesus Christ is a love that we just simply receive with all humility, just by turning to him, by by giving him our heart, by giving him our adoration, by being like the wise men and giving him our worship. Friends, why did Christmas? Like, why Christmas? Why did Jesus Christ come? He came to be an intimate, humble, loving high priest. That's one of the reasons why he came. So let's invite the band, if you guys want to come on up. Let me just give you just two thoughts. First, I'm just going to ask you to receive the love of Jesus today, whether it's for the first time or you've received it a while back, to just humble your heart and know the love of Jesus. Just cry out to Jesus this morning. And second, I'm just going to invite you to be Christ-like this Christmas. Okay, so the scripture tells us that because of Jesus and the Spirit lives in us, like, we're all now priests. We all have like the priesthood of the believers. And at Christmas, for some, this is like the absolute hardest time of the year. Right? It's the Christmas reminds them that someone's not there or they're not with someone. So Christmas can be very hard. So this Christmas, I'm just going to ask you to be Christ-like and be a good priest. Follow his example and love people in the church that may be hurting. Maybe people in your neighborhood who are hurting. Maybe there's coworkers that are hurting. Maybe even in your own family, they're hurting. And this Christmas, love them intimately and humbly. Be like Jesus. And ultimately love them by pointing them to Jesus. As mentioned, he's the only one who can truly care for us in our time of need. Let's pray. I thank you that Jesus Christ is the better high priest. Thank you that he is one who can sympathize with us in every respect. Thank you that even though Jesus is infinite and eternal, that he's also very personal and intimate. Thank you that you draw near to us. And God, I pray that you would help us to draw near to you today. And God, I just pray for those who may be hurting, that they would find hope in you, find hope in Jesus, find hope that in Christmas as well as in Easter and the resurrection. And God, I pray this Christmas that we would not just go through motions, but that we would be filled with awe and wonder of how much you love us. Not because we've earned it, but because you're that good. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.